Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, the very last chapter, chapter 22, and we will read just the last two verses. This is the very end of the Bible, literally. Out of 31,102 verses of the Bible, these are the last two. Verse 20, Revelation chapter 22, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. I took the title for my message right from verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, there are many of you here, even in this part of New York, where we are upstate, relative to New York City at least, who felt the tremors from the 4.8 magnitude earthquake that took place in New Jersey. I myself did not feel it, but I do know what they feel like. And I wanted to read to you this little blurb from the newspaper. It says, "A 4.8 magnitude earthquake recorded in New Jersey that shook residents in surrounding states and New York City on Friday morning, listen, was one of the strongest in state history. The trembler was reported about 5 miles north of White House Station, New Jersey, about 10:23 a.m. Friday, according to the United States Geological Survey. The epicenter was about 45 miles from New York City, where residents reported shaking furniture and floors." Some of you felt that here, because I've heard from people who did. Again, I did not. But the U.S. Geological Survey, which this is coming from, has also said this on their website. "In the past 40 to 50 years, our records show that we have exceeded the long-term average number of major earthquakes about a dozen times." And in 2010, they record that year was the largest with 23 major earthquakes. Now, that's the U.S. Geological Survey, U.S. Geological Society, not just someone making it up. And we will read the verses where Jesus said this would be one of the many signs that would indicate to people, I would say in general, but particularly believers, that your redemption is right at the door. In my view, as I've made it known, it's not hard to see the signs, it's hard to miss them. There's so many of them. And I told someone this week, in all the years that I've been preaching, serving Christ, never have I seen any sign and every sign that I can think of in this book, or I read it, that are not happening right now, right at this moment. All of them. Amen. We'll go just through a few of them. But the testimony of the U.S. Geological Society's surveys, is the proper name, says that we have exceeded the major earthquake status by 12 times. That in the last 40 to 50 years, for a lot of us, that's our lifetime. For some of you, it's beyond your lifetime. You haven't even been alive that long. And this is one of the things that Jesus talked about that would precede his arrival. And as I did announce, and hopefully I'll get to this again, when he comes, there'll be two things. A general judgment of everybody who's ever lived. There's not just a resurrection of those that believe in Christ or of the righteous, as Jesus said, but of everyone. Every life will be judged. Every single life. Then, as we will read briefly, God willing, there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at the first verse, the Bible says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That's the destruction of the temple, which did occur in 70 AD. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers, which means different, in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In Mark chapter 13, I want to read just one verse that Mark includes in this discourse here that isn't included in the Gospel of Matthew until the very end. Mark 13:10, and it says, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations," which, just to state it now, is happening right now. Right now. I was explaining to someone just this past week. In the 90s, we did television. We've done radio for 36 years. But we did television as well. And the sound man at the time worked for the station, ran the station. We would come in with a professional $50,000, $60,000 camera, and he would record the service. And it was very expensive. And that was with him coming and giving us his services for free. Now, absolutely anybody on the planet, anybody, can turn on their phone and say whatever they want, but let's assume that they're Christians and speak and share their testimony, preach the gospel, just like we're doing. We're living as close as possible since the beginning of time to the coming of Christ. Right now, the gospel is being brought to the whole world, and we're seeing the signs. In Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 8, Jesus said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." Now that's another thing that's included in Luke, that's not in Mark or Matthew. Signs in the heavens, fearful sights in the heavens. And it occurs to me that I would need to do this on a Sunday morning to preach a fairly long series of messages to cover all the details, just in this alone. But for now, we're getting an overview of this verse in Revelation 22, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." And the book says, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha." Let me just pick a few of these things that Jesus said would happen before he would return. We'll start with diseases, pestilences, around the globe. There are three major killers. Heart disease, by the way, is at the very top in just about every nation. Not every nation, but certainly in America. There's three big killers, though, globally. Tuberculosis, which we once thought we had eradicated. Malaria. And then there's HIV, or AIDS. And I thought to myself, when is the last time we have heard here in America about the HIV-AIDS crisis? I don't recall that we've heard much about it lately at all. And we are looking at, and again, I can go through a long list of all these various diseases. I've done it before in my personal studies. The list just goes down on and on and on. And associated with it, how many people have died from these various diseases. But one interesting fact is that in 1981, I believe that it was when we first learned of this HIV/AIDS virus, there was a flight attendant, Canadian, who is on the record. He's passed away at the age of 32 from HIV, who admitted that he had sexual relationships with over 2,500 men. Now, that point is somewhat debated by some now, but those were his words. And he's known as Patient Zero, if you're interested in looking him up. And then, I'm Patient Zero because they're believing that this is where it actually started. Some are debating that now, saying that's not the truth. But I just want to point out to you the times we live in, because 1981 is not all that long ago. And so we have this prevalence of promiscuity, fornication. I heard a young woman, young like early 20s young, ask the question, how many men has she been with? And she said, so far my body count, was the word she used, is 300. And sometimes these are things we don't see until or unless it's brought out into the public, into the periodicals, into the newspapers, what makes the news. But Jesus said that there would be various diseases, and many of these are still not, as you know, curable, including cancer. And of course, the world has always had diseases, but now we never had a population that is exceeding 8 billion people. nor the technology, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment, that we have right now. Point being, this is just one. If that was the only one, I'm supposing that agnostics and critics could debate that. But when you put the whole thing together, as I will here, and it's brief, it's a very short list, you can't miss the fact that we are living so close to the coming of Christ that those lyrics that we sang from that hymn, that it is our obligation, knowing what we know, to give him our all. He deserves, and the times deserve, that we are in this 100%, as I tell you so frequently. Today, another headline, the world stands on the brink of unprecedented famines. Now, these are all headlines taken from newspapers. About 30 million people are experiencing alarming hunger, severe levels of food insecurity. Now, Jesus talked about famines. Jesus talked about diseases, pestilences, earthquakes, I've already mentioned. We're seeing an unprecedented amount of recorded earthquakes that are above 7.0, by the way. That's how they count major earthquake, above 7. Diseases still proliferating. I mean, in some parts of Africa, whole countries are in danger of being wiped out. And then we have here the fact that we are seeing unprecedented hunger, droughts, and so on. But then in Luke 21, Jesus told us that we would see signs in the heavens. And there's much to say about that. But I'll give you one perspective. And this little paragraph that I'm about to read to you comes from the National Security Agency, the NSA. It was once a classified document, but now it's been unclassified. So anyone can read it, like I did. This is how this document, once classified information, which is now declassified, reads in the first paragraph. National Security Agency says, we are not alone in the universe. A few years ago, this notion seemed far-fetched. Today, the existence of extraterrestrial intelligence is taken for granted by most scientists. Keep in mind, I'm reading from a government document. Even the staid National Academy of Sciences has gone on record that contact with other civilizations, meaning off into outer space, is no longer something, that's a quote, is no longer something beyond our dreams, but a natural event in the history of mankind. And that's from the National Security Agency. Jesus said there'd be signs in the heavens. And perhaps we should have reasonable doubts about some of the reports about UFOs and so forth. But scientists such as Avi Loeb, who I've quoted him before to you, are saying, no, they're out there. And I'm not going to spend the time to explain like who they are and what they are, because frankly, no one knows. But a good guess will be when we see in the Bible, there's the appearance of angels. Elijah's taken up in a chariot of fire. The first chapter of Ezekiel talks about this strange sight of wheels and wheels and all of that. We're now getting scientific evidence that there's something, I don't mean even God, that there's something out there beyond our ability to see it. But we can't experience it as so many in the Bible have. Even the resurrection of Jesus, angels at the garden tomb. Avi Loeb, who is professor emeritus of the Department of Astrophysics, one of the most world-renowned and respected astrophysicists, is quoted as saying in this headline, scientist, meaning Avi Loeb, scientist claims aliens have visited us and we should invest in searching for extraterrestrials. This is coming from Harvard. The other one came from the National Security Agency. My point here is that things are not as far-fetched as we once thought. If the so-called experts in the sciences, the National Security Agency, and it's a long article if you want to read it, or document, and if Avi Loeb and people like that are saying, no, they're there, we know they're there. Well, we don't need that as evidence to prove the Bible is true, at every point, by the way, but it lends to evidence that we are on the verge of seeing the return of Jesus Christ. And I'll say this again for emphasis. When he returns, the first thing that will happen will be a personal judgment. Jesus is not going to judge the time for truth as a group. He's going to meet with us individually, one by one by one. And the question that I always have in my mind, that I think that Jesus will ask in one form or another, is, what have you done with your life? Many of you here sitting here, your living is made with computers, not just working on a computer. Some of you working on computers. All of us use computers, just about. In 2019, Google, who you probably know, if you don't, you'll know now, has been for many years collecting information on just about everybody on the planet. That's how when you go onto YouTube or one of your music thing or Facebook, they already know what advertisements to bring to you because they know what you watch. They know how frequently you've been on a website. Google's been taking information and gathering information on the entire planet for a long, long time. I found it kind of astonishing when I looked up my home on Google Maps, and you could see my car parked in the driveway, my backyard, the pool, the house. You could turn it into a 3D direction as they've been mapping out the entire planet for the GPS. It's just an interesting time that we live in. But here, what you may not have known is that Google created a computer known as a quantum computer. And since 2019, they have recreated this computer. And this is what the heading of the article, in the beginning of the article says. Google's new quantum computer stands as a testament to this incredible advancement in technology and in computers in particular. Listen, it is a staggering 241 million times faster than the quantum computer Google released in 2019. You say, well, what was that computer all about? Listen. In practical terms, this means the new quantum computer can complete 47 years of computing tasks in just 6 seconds. 47 years it would take some computers to compute certain data, certain criteria. Now, this computer could do it in 6 seconds. You could look this up for yourself. In China, they have almost 1.5 billion people, and they have over 700 million cameras on every single person in the country. So if you're going for a visit, you will be under surveillance everywhere you go. Crossing the street, eating at a restaurant, everywhere you go. We have similar things here in the United States and in Europe and so on and so forth. And jumping ahead, a subject I'm not going to deal with so much today is when we read this book of the Revelation, singular, it's the appearance of Jesus Christ. We see a person known as the Antichrist, who will be able to control everything all by himself, and that's just relatively speaking. And there would be a time if we went back 100, even if we went back 50 years, 100 years, and I was preaching like this, it would be hard to fathom this. We'd have to really accept it all by faith. But now, not so much, because it's happening right in front of us right now. That people can have a measure of control, at least here in the United States. China is way different. Other countries as well, as you know. Where it's nothing but constant surveillance. This seems to me to be giving us a heads up as to where we are headed. Keep this in mind, though. I want to introduce this now. Jesus said, see that you're not terrified. Amen. See, I said earlier that I, for one, could not get up on any given morning with all the news that we have. And I won't even mention today mass shootings and violence and all of this. But I could not get up on any given morning and say, eventually this will work out. There are too many things happening all at once. Yeah. And the way that I think of it, and I want to explain it to you, is if you think of a wagon wheel with spokes on it, it doesn't really matter what subject you start with. If you go to technology and just keep going through some of the things, natural disasters, diseases, they're all converging all at once. For me, and I want to repeat myself here, I do not say, but it's hard to see and understand. For me, it's hard to miss. When I read books, I mentioned one last week, I picked up another one just for the information that it has called Debunking the Bible. The author has the sagacity to at least say, if you're a Bible scholar, you won't find anything new in this book. Well, that I already knew before I began reading him. It's the same old arguments. But I do wonder, if I spoke to him one-on-one, I said, what is it you're seeing in the world without the Bible that's telling you that this is going to work out? He's a psychologist. And he calls himself a former Christian. And I wouldn't even go into, because it's take time, why he turned away from Christianity. It's juvenile. Juvenile. But then he goes and furnishes proof that the Bible is debunked on every level, from the flood to everything. I would like to ask him, what is it that you're seeing that I'm not seeing? Without the Bible. Without the Bible, what is it you're seeing? How this is all going to work out well? And keep in mind something I said before. Humanity has always been looking for a utopia. So we read of these type of things in 1984 by George Orwell or other by Ray Bradbury's works. We read of these dystopias where they were promised world peace and the end of world hunger and all that, and it turned out to be exactly the opposite. And that's what this book of the Revelation says will happen for a period of 7 years. Relatively short compared to time in general, but long enough. If you read through and have read through, that Jesus said there would never be a period like this in mankind's history, never have been a period like the one we're heading into right now. This article here has the title, What Citizens Need to Know About Increasing Lawlessness. And this is in a journal from the National Police Association. Why am I reading this? It's because Jesus said that another sign would be lawlessness. Not just violence, that's also in the text that we read, but just lawless. And I won't read the part of this article here that says that so many things that are happening in the respect to lawlessness is people just not caring if they go through a red light, not caring if they speed, the so-called little things that police are just stopping to enforce it because no one else is enforcing it. In this article, Chief Schultz writes, the list of laws proposed and passed, including making it easier to sue the police, disarming traffic enforcement officers, releasing prisoners, prosecuting police officers for justifiable shootings, reducing criminal penalties, and handcuffing law enforcement at every turn. Very few proposals fit the label of police reform, but rather give permission for the lawless to avoid accountability for the crimes of violence that are rising across the nation. That's his police chief from Broward County in Florida writing about this topic, but not from a biblical perspective. This is his observation as a chief of police. And we see it as well. We see that things are being done and crimes are being committed and et cetera and so on that in my generation would have been punished. Now it seems like not too many people are all that concerned. Yet Jesus said that there would be iniquity, and the word iniquity from Greek is anomia or anomia, which means without law. Namas is law. A means without law. Without law. By the way, just quickly, we see a measure of this in the church, the worldwide church, not every church. But we see grace being taught as something that's basically lawless. You commit adultery, don't worry about it. The Bible says flee fornication. I say we, I don't mean we necessarily, but people justify it. Well, I'm only human. I'm only a man. That's not what the book says. And we have all of this here. If we would even take the time, it would take us months to go through fulfilled prophecies in the book. This book has never been proven wrong. Now, people try, but again, it's an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And when we look at all these things and we see the lawlessness, we see a measure of it in the church. There's no teaching on hell. There's barely any teaching on heaven. We don't hear about sanctification. Most of the average Christian in the United States wouldn't know what the word means. If they even read the Bible, they will come across it all the time. The fact that God is holy, all of these things are missing in the church today. And it is the gospel. It's impossible to miss it if you actually read the Bible for yourself. As intelligent people, you should be able to say when you're watching, of course, no one's going to see you, and you're watching the television, why isn't this preacher ever talking about these topics? Grace is not a license to do as you please or do as you wish, or to do the things that you did before you came to Christ. Read the 6th chapter of Romans, as well as the 8th. When you're born again, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Our view of the world, for example, has passed away. We have a different view of the world. Goes through the Bible, comes out the other side. We look at ourselves, and as I mentioned earlier during communion service, we don't look at the cross any longer as just kind of a nice thing that God did. We see the horrible thing called sin displayed on the cross in the body of Jesus Christ, which I mentioned to you, it was barely recognizable after his beating. And we see God's view and the truth of what sin is. But let me also say to you, on the other side of the cross is the mercy of God. But because of the imbalance and the proliferation of lawlessness within the church, within the pulpits, and within the congregations, grace has now come to mean, well, it doesn't really matter how you live, where none of us are perfect. I won't quote it for you, though I could. Read Romans chapter 6. That'll tell you what grace produces. Real grace, God's grace, produces a life in pursuit of God and holiness. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it certainly means that's what you're striving for. Let me give you an example so you're not confused. I don't have many hobbies. Hardly any, but one that I do have is I like to target shoot. When I shoot, I just don't spray bullets all over the place. I'm always looking to hit the bullseye. Even if I put one mark on the target, then that becomes, or I should say, I shoot one round into the target, that becomes my mark. I want to keep putting bullets through the same
hole.
Occasionally I can keyhole things and come close, but rarely can I put 6, 7, 8 rounds through the same hole. Meaning, it's not perfect, but that's what I'm trying to do. And that's how we are when we're truly converted. We aren't hitting the target right where we want to every single time, but we're trying to. You see the difference? That's grace. That's a heart that goes to God and says, I'm ashamed of myself again, and so forth. And God's mercy keeps, there's no end to his mercy. But if you've been taught, or you have the idea that grace means now it's a license to do under this covenant what was strictly forbidden under the old, then you think God has changed or changed his mind. And God is not a man that he should repent or that he should change. I'm certain that all of you here have taken a test, some kind of test, over the years where you had a proctor, could have just been your teacher, and it was a timed test where you were given, we'll just say, an hour to complete it. So you sat down, and the teacher may even have a stopwatch or looked at the clock on the wall. Okay, begin. And there you are working out whatever it may have been, SAT, entrance exam to some school, and on, but it's timed. Now, I remember being a student, especially at the high school level, not being able to work through the entire exam and a number of questions left unanswered. When I heard the proctor's voice say this, time's up, and maybe the click of the stopwatch. Then they come around and they collect all the papers. This is how I picture life. I'm not suggesting that's what God says to us when your time is up. But believe me, coming from a preacher who's buried a lot of people or been at some of their bedsides when they were dying, you are guaranteed there's coming a time, again, if Christ doesn't come first, when you will hear something that will sound like that proctor, time is up. There is no more time. If you were given by some entrepreneurial institution, a bank, $86,000 per day, but the condition was that $86,000 will not carry over to the next day. So if you don't use it in one day, $86,000, then it's just gone. If you use half of it, the other half is gone. It doesn't carry over. There's no overdraft. $86,000. Well, what would you do? Well, most of us would make sure that we withdrew the $86,000 every day and put it someplace else. But every morning when you get up, you're given 86,400 seconds to make your life count. And how many people never think? I saw something interesting, and it's very true. Everyone here has people you love, whoever that may be, family members, children, goes on and on. And in our heads, here's how much time we think we have with them. But if you'll go through your calendar and go through your memory, you're going to find out that this is really how much time you have with them. A birthday party or some gathering or a visitation. It's a very short period of time. 86,400 seconds every day we are given, and the majority of people, including professing Christians, waste it, and you don't get them back. I wrote a letter to my father when he's been dead for 31 years, but a few years before he passed away, I wrote a letter because I had sincere regrets over the things that I did, mostly as a teenager in my early 20s, type of person I was, the type of things that I did, the trouble I got myself into, and on and on and on. When I was converted and brought to Christ, there was a sincere desire not only to be right before God, but to be right before men. I made phone calls to people apologizing for the things that I did. Some of them were like, why are you even talking about that? Because I wanted my conscience to be as clear as possible. I mean, I literally was surprising people when I called them. Well, Pastor, why are you calling me? Some, you know, were church people. Well, I wrote a letter to my father, and that's how I started out my letter. I wrote that I did not want to live and come to the end of my life and hear those words, time's up, and have regrets. When my mom was alive, I say we, my wife, myself, of course, my brother, my sister-in-law, a few others, did as much as we could for her. But one day, and we arrived there 1 hour, only 1 hour after she passed, her time was up. There was no more time. And one day you're going to hear those words, time's up. What have you done with your life? And I want to submit to you that there is nothing more important in this world or the next than loving God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength. And you have to play by his rules to have his promises and his benefits. Amen. There are so many people, And they're being deceived in some cases by the very preachers they visit that think that all they got to do is claim a promise and God just responds. There's a little word with two letters in it. It's called if. And we quote it here quite frequently. It is quoted here quite frequently, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, in logic, a syllogism has those two proponents. If premise A, and secondly, if premise B are true, then the conclusion is truthful, or at least it's valid, what they call valid. If A is true and B is true, if that is true, then C likewise must be true. If my people, if you can believe and doubt not in your heart, and we go through these promises of God that are contingent on a decision made by an act of the will, which I think is here, I will serve you. I will. And of course, we depend on the grace of God and His mercy because we do, as I just mentioned, we do slip up. But the heart wants to hit that target every single time. And though we don't, and sometimes you can't even keyhole it, that's the intent, to make sure God is pleased. Doesn't make a difference if I'm pleased, though naturally if you're living for Christ, I would be. And I never have lived my life to please anybody other than God. Can't say I didn't slip into things unconsciously, but the fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. What are you afraid of? Whom are you afraid of? The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You want to be pleasing to God. Whether your wife or your husband or your children or your neighbors or your friends or your community or anybody else is pleased is not the issue. The issue is that God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Now, I just say this to you, both men and women. Are you really afraid of the face of man? I won't go through all this here, but saw a pretty big guy yesterday in the gym, and this other guy here, I don't know him, but I know him, and they're talking and they're laughing, and I could overhear the conversation, and somehow I got myself involved in it. And I thought to myself, what if this big guy were to, you know, say something? Well, I don't know, and he seems like a nice guy. I don't know what he's thinking, but I could tell you what I'm thinking. I've never been impressed by someone's resume, where they've been, especially when I'm motivated. And ever since I've met Jesus, I've been motivated. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first, and to the Gentile or to the Greek also. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of what, matter of fact, in this conversation, what I was overhearing was something so sexually explicit that it should have had a triple R on it. And then this other man starts talking this way to me, which happens not frequently, but every so often. But you see, I just don't stand there like a dummy and just say, well, yeah. I come right back. And most times my remarks are not provocative, but I may say he's telling me about his sexual exploits. And I say, well, I doubt that. I doubt that, you know, something like that. I'm not going to sit there and have someone take advantage of me. Why? Because my aim is to please God, not people. Amen. Now, if you're happy with me, and you must be, you keep coming back every week. I told you about the man that listens to us on the radio years ago, called me up for something. We were talking. He says, you know, the people that attend your church must love you to listen to that type of preaching every week. I said, well, they do.
Amen.
Well, that was another group. They're no longer around. So, but the point is that I'm not coming here. And listen to me. This is a trade secret. A lot of pastors preach the way they preach because they want the love of the congregation. They want their validation from the people. They want your applause, they want your amens, all this stuff. You give that to me, but I'm not asking for it. What I'm trying to do, and this is my prayer when I'm preparing and when I come here, God, let my message please you.
Amen.
Let my message please you. In Revelation chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are. Remember, if you read John chapter 1, the gospel according to John chapter 1, Jesus Christ created all things. Yeah. And the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And that's what I want you to see. There is coming an event where there will be no more time. What should concern you is the fact that there's coming a day that you don't know on God's calendar when your time is up. And with those 86,400 seconds given to you every day, you don't get back unless you use them properly. They're lost. Let me just go a little further with this. When I look at my children now, and they're grown, and my grandchildren, and I'm busy, and maybe I'm a little irritable that day, a little tired or whatever. And then, you know, one of my youngest grandchildren, she insists on helping me feed the dog, which really is not a real help. Kibble is going all over the floor. And she wants to do things, and I just want to get the job done. I just want to feed the dog and do my thing. But listen to me. This is what goes through my head. These moments don't come back again.
Amen.
So I'm patient. I say to myself, these moments don't come back again. Richard Baxter, the reformer, Protestant preacher, Puritan preacher, he said this, I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. There's wisdom in that for the preacher. I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. Listen to this little poem called The Time of the Mad Atom. This is the age of the half-read page, and the quick hash, and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plain hop with the brief stop, the lamp tan in short span, the big shot in a good spot, and the brain strain, the heart pain, and the cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. That little poem appeared in the Saturday Evening Post in 1949. I wasn't even born. My parents weren't even married. But I bring it to you for this reason. We have been, I want to just briefly talk about apostasy. We have been in a downslide, fulfilling Bible prophecy. We have been in a downslide for quite some time. This is not like it just started a week or two ago. What we're seeing is it's progressing. Look it up. In fact, look up quantum mechanics. That'll really spin your brain for a while. But the quantum computer, 241 times quicker than the one they built just 5 years ago, that can do calculations in 6 seconds that would take an ordinary computer 47 years. So we read this poem from 1949, when just 5 years later I would be born, and things seemed so much slower, and from my perspective and many of my age, things seemed a whole lot better. Any of you have bottled water in those days? Or when you're out playing, you just take somebody's hose and drink it? Well, those days are gone. I don't even want to talk about jumping all over the back seat while your father was driving. But now he'd be in jail for 25 to 50 years for not strapping us in and all that. And I'm not advocating. Some of these things were dangerous. So things have changed, and they're continually changing, and there's not much time left. Now, how much again? I don't know. God is patient. God is not quick to judge. He's giving enough time and enough space for everybody to make up their minds. Now, my mind's made up. It's been made up for a long time. And even in private conversations with my wife, where I tell people that I see, and I want to remind you, why do I not want to retire? I'm certainly old enough. I've certainly earned it in that sense of the word. It's because it took me all this time to figure out what I'm doing. And now I'm of more use to people than ever before. But more than that, because of the times in which we live, I ask God for my health. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a reward, but I don't want to go see the Lord yet. Why? I want to work for him in this hour of history. And I want to preach the gospel and be part of that. And you should want to be part of that. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. Tell people what you knew. The only thing mostly that I preached when I was first in the pulpit was my testimony. One guy made a remark after these couple of years. He said, we didn't know the Bible very well, but we knew your testimony backward and forward. Well, that's all I knew. What God did for me, but it worked. Half of my youth group, which averaged about 40, 50 people, more than half of them went in full-time ministry. And all I did was take out my guitar and sing, and then I would preach the best I knew how. I always studied. And then we would pray until we were finished, and then we went out and had fellowship. I wasn't a Bible scholar then. I'm not one now. But I'm trying to use my time as best I can, whatever I have left.
Amen.
This is the time, my friends, to be all in. I really hope that you don't have regrets with your own children. I remember when Harry Chapin came out with the song Cats in the Cradle. Now, again, I was in my early 20s. I hadn't even known my wife yet. I mean, we weren't dating. I knew her. We weren't dating. And it spoke to me. I got the message. I wasn't dating anybody. I wasn't married. I didn't have children. It was all about wasting time. All of a sudden, the boy grows up to be a man, and now he don't have time for his father. And if you've heard the song, and I know many of you have, that one line he says at the end there, he said, "Then I realized my boy had grown up to be just like me." If any of my children grow up to be like me, I want them just to be dedicated. They don't have to be scholars. They don't have to be Bible magnets or anything. Just to serve the Lord with all that you have.
Amen.
And to not be ashamed. And for all the men, stand up like a man. Doesn't matter if Goliath is standing in front of you. I am not ashamed.
Amen.
And I am not afraid. And that, believe me, comes from God.
Amen.
He's a religious fanatic. I've heard that behind my back. One guy confronted me on it. I think I've told you that story. I'm on a rowing machine. He bends over. He said, "I heard you're a preacher." I said, "That's right." "Are you one of them fanatics?" I said, "It depends on how you define fanatic. If you're defining me like Jim Jones and the rest, no, I'm not a fanatic. I'm not a cult leader. But if you define fanatic as someone that's totally dedicated to God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, then yes, it depends on how you define it." In either case, I didn't care what he thought. My path is set. I've charted my course. You need to chart your course. You need to make up your mind. The evidence is there. It's all over the place. And what I've read to you here, anyone can read. Anyone can research this. I'm not saying anybody can stand here and preach. But I try to make my messages very simple. Could I make them complex? Use really big words? I definitely can. But then you'd all be walking out of here saying, "Sounds smart. I don't know what he said." That's happened to me also. That's why I try to keep the messages simple. So it's understood, which is a response that we often give when someone says, "Do this," and you say, "Understood." Listen to this. "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14, verse 1. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Listen. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And you know the way. Whether you follow it or not is something else. I found this intriguing. This is representative, by the way, of many churches today, of how they're attracting people. And I'm really trying not to be hypercritical. It just caught my attention. It's a church, I won't mention the church, but it's in Ohio. So-and-so church exists to take the good news to those who are far from Jesus. That part's great. By pursuing meaningful, okay, no strings attached friendships with those close to us. So far, I'm okay. Nothing about the Bible yet, but our goal is to be the most barbecue grilling, storytelling, fence hopping, meal sharing, risk taking, community dreaming, injustice fighting, party throwing. Now, I don't know what you think of when you say we're going to party, but I know what I think of, and it's not orange soda. Party throwing, story celebrating, friends in our neighborhoods, network. Simply put, our vision is to be the best friend our city has ever known. Now, maybe I'm being overcritical. Okay, I'll accept that criticism. Well, maybe we should have more barbecues. We don't have a lot, but that's not how I'm advertising the church on my website. You know, and most churches don't, but more and more doing this. And we'll get you in and out, and we'll get you in and out. But here, when you get in, it's hard to get out. The preacher never shuts up. And you know why? And I'm going to remind you. Because many of you here that are baseball fans will watch your team play throughout the week for over 3 hours, 15 or 18 minutes. And they're trying to shorten the game. Same with the National Hockey League, same with the NFL, or movies, which are actually less than sports. You can sit there and watch that for hours, and I'm talking about eternity. I'm talking about making a decision for Jesus or not. And I'm going to promise people, if you come to this church, we'll get you in and out. No deal. We come here, we pray. Then we sing. Then we have our offerings. We're always asking for money. You know that. We have communion. We have announcements. And then the preacher preaches. And then we pray for people. And we still can't outdo the Major League Baseball. We're still an hour shy of what they do. Time is coming. The time is here. The time is now. And if we have a barbecue, it'd be great. And we have Fellowship Sunday here once a month, as we do today. And that's great. But we're not going to advertise the Time for Truth as the most fellowship, meat-eating, chicken-grilling people in the city. Whatever we're known for, let it be known for that church. You go to that church?
Yes.
But if someone says to me, oh, you're that preacher, I say, that's exactly who I am.
Amen.
Because I'm not ashamed.
Amen.
And I have no regrets at all whatsoever. In 47 years, in July, it's 47 years, going on 48 years, been serving the Lord, I have no regrets, not one day, that I gave my life to Christ, not a little time, my life, my thought life, everything. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. You know, it happened last week as well. I feel like I just gave you the introduction to a message. But time is up. What have you done with your life? Me, I'm glad that I have done what I've done. I gave my life to Christ. God help us. I want you just to, you know, and we do this during communion each week, we just take a little time to look inside. For me, and I'm not telling this to anyone, including my wife, I haven't diminished my goals. I've doubled them. You wouldn't believe it if I showed you what I have written down. And that's why I'm not telling anybody. Will I be able to accomplish them all? It's doubtful. But I'm going to give it a good try. Because I'm not going to get up and just, quote, hang around. Not in this hour of history, and not in my hour of history. How about you? What are you aiming at? What's the target? Aim for Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Aim for Christ. Live to please Christ. If others like it, that's great. That's a bonus. And if they don't let it faze you. Just keep going forward. Keep going forward. The evidence is there. We didn't even scratch the surface. Everything the Bible says compared to the times we live in. But I'm asking you today to re-sign your life to the Lord, because I'm telling you that this stage of my life, having drafted up new goals, which are really old goals, but I've expanded them. I didn't diminish them. And if I shoot for the moon and miss it, at least I hit the stars. You want to hit the earth, all you got to do is just point down. That's easy. When it comes to God, shoot for the moon. You hit the stars. And when you hear that little phrase, time's up, you will be unashamed and unafraid to meet God, your maker. And this is the time to be all in. So, Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. First, we pray for the sick that are sick in body. You are still the healer. We pray for those who cannot get out to this church because they're either bedridden or they're in a hospital somewhere. God, we just ask you in Jesus' name to touch them today that would be here if they could, but they cannot. We pray, God, for those that are here today and they have things going on in their body. Others have troubles in their marriage or with their children. We're all up against it these days. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just pray that you would touch each one. And let the entire church have testimonies.
Amen.
Of answered prayer.
Amen.
Thank you for touching a friend of mine who doesn't attend church at all. His wife was diagnosed with what they thought was a cancer. I said, well, I'm going to pray for your wife. He said, fine, thank you. He said, thank you. I prayed. Every time I thought of him, I prayed for his wife. I never met his wife. He sent me a text message. He says, it's benign.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
And he shook my hand. He said, thank you for praying. That's in the gym.
Yes.
You don't have to be in a building like this to pray for people or talk to people.
Amen.
So there's the commitment part. We eat, we live, drink Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we're not fanatics. We're just dedicated, that's all.
Hallelujah.
That's it, just dedicated.
Hallelujah.
Help us, Lord, today to be rededicated for those who may not be dedicated, to dedicate their lives to Christ.
Amen.
As we see the time is getting closer, as the scientists or physicists are telling us, get ready to make contact with extraterrestrial beings. What they didn't say is get ready to make contact with the creator of heaven and earth.
Amen.
Because that's what they're actually saying.
Hallelujah.
Oh God, we bless you for this hour in which we live. We have so much evidence, plus we have a lot of things to be grateful for. We bless you and we praise you today.
Amen.
Cause everyone here today to simply be dedicated to you. All the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And then, Lord, cause us to love one another, the harder part in my view, love one another in the gospel and with the gospel. By your grace, God, keep us faithful to the end in everything that we do, the gifts and talents that you've given to us to use for your service. Keep us faithful to the end. Now we thank you, Lord, for all these things, and we ask you to bless the food we're about to have and the fellowship. I may say even especially the fellowship downstairs.
Amen.
We give you all the praise. Give you all the glory, give you all the honor, Father, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen today?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.